Good evening, everyone. Why don't we stand and sing number 358? 358, we're going to sing. We'll sing all the verses. 358.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's for thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to pick one more, 345. And after that, we'll take some requests. I'll be thinking, but let's sing all the verses of 345. I'm on a little bit of a Fanny Crosby kick because our hymn of the month was, or is, Redeemed. And so I read some of her autobiography and started going through these songs and just have to sing them. So, Blessed Assurance, 345, all the verses.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
201, all right. All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 201.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
356, all right. All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 356.
Under His wings I am safely abiding. Through the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh what precious enjoyment, there I will hide till my life grows our o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
All right, let's sing all three verses. 58.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
94. All right. 294. All right, let's do Set My Soul Afire. Let's do First and Last.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in thy daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Good, and turn back to number 12 and stand. Sing Holy God, we praise thy name. Let's stand as we sing our last song, number 12.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. Hark the glad celestial hymn, angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heavens with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, though in essence only one, undivided. And adoring bend the knee, while we sing our praise to thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
For you mockers and scoffers, this is water. I just know some of you were thinking, Terry Weedle, especially Steve Bartholomew. You do want to remember to pray for Brad and Kim out in Idaho. Brad's still in the air, but he's getting there, what, about 10 o'clock, did he say? Tonight. So he'll be there in Nampa. And he has a funeral tomorrow and coming back Tuesday, but Kim's going to stay out there for a while. But do pray for them that they would be not only safety on the trip, but a blessing to the people there, both in terms of bringing comfort and maybe dealing with some of the family that's not saved. And so a difficult time for them, so remember to pray for them. And thinking of this message this morning about the Old Testament, I brought a Hebrew Old Testament in case you want to see what one looks like. It's up here, and you can come look at it just to see what Brad was talking about. Brought another book, a little more scholarly, called The Text of the Old Testament, written by a German, Ernst Werthwein. And you might want to buy one of those. It probably costs about $40 maybe, but it tells you where we got our text. And so just maybe some background to what Brad was speaking on this morning that might have been unfamiliar to some of you about the formation of the canon and the Masoretic text and the various manuscripts. So you can look at it if you feel like it. But tonight, you're going to hear some things from me that you never thought I would say. Really, seriously, because I'm going to be asking a lot of questions of myself that have come up, and I have no answers for them. And so I'm going to really leave you with a lot of questions. And you need to, hopefully, they'll be such that you will ask those questions and find answers to them for yourself. And so it's kind of shaky, but I think it's important. It's just something that came into my life earlier this week, believe it or not. And so this is just untried, untested, haven't had a whole lot of time to think about it, but yet I think it's important. At least it's important to me, and so I'll just share it with you. But seriously, it's going to be just a lot of questions. You need to know three words for sure, just in the back of your mind to get a thing on what I'm talking about. You need to know the word fear, the fear used in Scripture. And it has to do with be afraid. It has to do with standing in awe, you know, where you're there and you kind of back up. You don't get closer when you're in awe of something, you back up, because you're just a little bit in awe. It has to do with reverence. So the word fear is a word of how you feel and how you respond to something that is greater, in some sense, unexpected or unknown to you. The second word is holy. You need to understand holy. And it has, in Scripture, it does not have a whole lot to do with sin. It has to do with separateness. And so when we say God is holy, we are talking about His total separateness. Holy God, we praise Thy name. The cherubim and the seraphim sing, holy, holy, holy Lord. And so it has to do with separateness. Now, He is separate from sin. That's why He can't deal with, he can't have sin in his presence even. He's that separate. So understand that it's a word of apartness. He is apart from us. And something that is holy is separate onto something. And you need to know that. And then another word you need to know is fury or wrath. And that means just what they say. Somebody is really, really angry. And pouring out the effects of that anger onto a situation. That's fury and wrath. And those are just background words. In Sunday school, in Colossians, and some of the class will know this, as you start reading the book of Colossians in the first chapter and the first half of the second chapter, we get an expanded view of Christ and His ministry, or what God is doing through Christ. In chapter 1, we get those middle verses of the complete deity of Christ. But not just God, not just God incarnate. In fact, it doesn't even mention God incarnate, really. It's creator, sustainer, preserver of the universe, and Lord of everything, head of everything. He's before everything. So it takes Christ and puts Him up above everything that's created, including us. In the second chapter, we talk about God's work through Christ. And this morning in the communion, we're remembering His death on a cross. And we normally, at least I normally, focus in on the biblical viewpoint, no question about it, the washing away of sins in His blood, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in His blood. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And that's what we focus on the cross. And Colossians doesn't spend a whole lot of time on that. It talks about what else God was doing when Christ died on the cross. It talks about reconciling the whole universe, the whole world, the whole universe. Everything is affected by the cross. And everything will be brought back through Jesus' death into right relationship. So it's much more than just sins forgiven. It's reconciliation. And then it talks about on the cross, all the powers in the universe were brought into subjugation to Him. All the powers were defeated. So it's a victory in that sense. And the point is that we get a larger picture of Christ, much more than just He died on the cross to save me from my sins. So much more in the death of Christ, and we'll spend eternity learning about that. But that raised the question, and I'll get to why it did later on, but it raised the question this week in my mind, is God's only work in my life saving me? Is that all God's doing? Is that all God's doing in my life is to save me, to bring me to be with Him in heaven? See? Anyway, what started this was the book of Leviticus, one of my books that I don't ever teach or preach from. But turn just for a moment to Leviticus. And the reason I'm in Leviticus, or was in Leviticus, is because. It just, where I was in my reading for this time of year, I've read this passage through. I've read this book through, the whole Bible through, over 80 times. So I've read at least this verse, one verse in Leviticus, 80 times. And Tuesday, just something jumped out at me that I never saw before. So, you know, so that just says, keep on reading. You never exhaust Scripture. But reading through Leviticus chapter 10, and I saw something that just stopped me, and asked, it raised the question. And here's one of the first questions that I'm going to ask and just kind of leave. Is there ever a time in a person's life when God doesn't forgive? Okay? Now I'm wrestling with, you're wrestling. Is there ever a time when God won't forgive? Okay? Now I'm still a Christian, I think, but if so, if there are those times, I want to avoid them, right? So that's kind of the background to this out of Leviticus. Now, put it in perspective. You know my favorite verses. I've mentioned them so many times. Ephesians chapter 2, God, rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. See? And I hang on those verses, and I live on those verses, and I haven't repudiated those verses, and they're still true, and that's going to be all eternity. But is that saying to me, I sin, God forgives, because that's just what God does? See? Do I get like David? David sinned, read Psalm 51. David was forgiven, Psalm 32. See? Is everything always covered? If I get that attitude, I sin, God forgives, that's just what God's up to. He forgives my sin because through Christ. See? But is this all? See? And we don't want to minimize the cross of Christ. Obviously, you can't minimize that. That's our life. See? In the cross, there is forgiveness. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, you know, O Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who would stand? And the answer is no one. But there is forgiveness with thee. And so that there's room for us to be forgiven. See? But we overlook, at least I have overlooked, the rest of that verse. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared or reverenced or worshipped or held in awe. See? And have I assumed something in my life for 74 years? Have I just, my assumptions have been true, but have they just been limited? See? Have I created God's working to fit me? See? He saves me. He sent Christ to save me. He's concerned with me, and he's working in my life. And have I created a working of God to fit me that is not totally enough? See? And does he ask nothing in return? Is he not doing something else with me? Is he not doing something else in the world besides saving me? Anyway, those kind of questions come up and makes life interesting. But anyway, look at Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, and then we'll get into, and I'm not going to read them all, by the way. But Leviticus 8 and 9, the nation of Israel is at Mount Sinai. They're getting the law for the last time, or the first time in totality. In chapters 8 and 9, the tabernacle has been set up according to the instructions from God. Everything's in place. Tabernacle's been set up. Aaron and his sons, his four sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron and his four sons have been sanctified, purified, set aside to the priesthood, and sacrifices have been offered. And you read at the end of chapter 9 and verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. So what they had done was acceptable to God. So they were getting started. They had the covenant. They set up. They worshiped. They sacrificed. God accepted it. Visibly, they could see God there through the fire burning the sacrifices. And you know what happened next. Nadab and Abihu, and you can read chapter 10, maybe got a little bit inebriated, their judgment was impaired, they didn't think clearly, something like that, so God had to say, hey, no more drinking before you go into the temple. But they offered strange fire. Whatever they were thinking, see, we don't know, well, Dad did it. We're as set apart to the ministry as Dad. We can do it. So they offered what is called strange fire, and we don't know exactly what that was. It could be that the incense mixture wasn't what God had prescribed, or it was the wrong time for incense to be burned, or maybe they had the fire itself. They didn't take coals from the altar. They took coals from somewhere else, or maybe it was they were the wrong people. Whatever it was, right? They did that. They offered strange fire, and they died. God killed them, okay? Not okay. God killed them. They were consumed by fire from the Lord. Why didn't God say, hey, you did wrong, give them a chance to repent? And they could say, oh, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. And he would forgive them. Interesting question. Anyway, verse 3 of chapter 10, and this is the verse. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is after Nadab and Abihu got killed by the Lord. It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. By the ones who approach God, he doesn't say, I want them to treat me like holy. He says, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I sure like my name extolled. He doesn't say that. He says, before all the people, I will be honored. See? There's no option there. This is what will happen before God. At least that's what the verse says. And Nadab and Abihu didn't regard God as separate, as special, as holy, as worthy of reverence and awe. They did their own thing for whatever reason and whatever it was. And God showed himself holy, and they died. They were consumed by fire from the Lord. By the ones who approach me, I will be treated as holy. That's the verse. 2 years later, thereabouts, Numbers chapter 12. We're skipping around here a little bit, but we're just 2 years later. They're ready to go. They're marching in the wilderness now. And Moses and Aaron have led the people up to Kadesh Barnea. And they're ready to go into the promised land, so they send the spies in. And you know the story. 12 spies came in, and then they came back. 40 days, they looked around, they came back, and they gave a report. This is the best land we have ever, ever, ever seen. It is really just everything the Lord described. Food, two guys carried the cluster of grapes and so on. I mean, just, by the way, there are giants in that land, and we can't go in. And the people were persuaded, to go back to Egypt because they couldn't go into the promised land because of the report from the spies. And God says to Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy everybody. And Moses, and you can read it, Moses intercedes for the people with the Lord. And the Lord says, finally, in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 20, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them, talking to Moses, according to your word. But indeed, see, I have pardoned them according to your word, and so they got a reprieve. But indeed, the earth will be filled with my glory. See. And you know the verdict, right? 603,330 some guys walking around, and two were going to live. Just two. Joshua and Caleb, out of 600 and some thousand. And the 12 spies, right? So the 12 spies, the 10 spies, died right there of a plague. And for 40 years, the rest of the people wandered around waiting, you know, counting funerals, waiting for everybody to die that was of that particular generation, see. The people said, ho, we made a mistake. We're going to go up. Well, we changed our mind, God. And so the next day, they went up to go into the land, and they got beat by the Amalekites and the Canaanites and chased back. See. Why didn't they get a second chance? Why didn't God say, okay? See. And so they're wandering 40 years, and in Numbers chapter 16, some guys got tired of Moses. Moses was probably a bit of an authority figure, and what he said went, and there was no argument with Moses, except they argued. And Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 leaders. So there's a big group. It's not just Korah and Dathan and Abiram. 250 people say, hey, who do you think you are? And Moses says, well, we'll let the Lord decide that. And so you know that. And they brought fire to the Lord and whatnot. They all died. See? And not only that, but they died and almost 15,000 other people died with them. Why didn't they say, we're sorry? Please forgive me, God. But why didn't God give him a chance? He's pretty free with that fire, by the way, right? Every one of them, the fire from them. Okay, so you say, well, they're all bad guys. These three examples I picked are all bad guys. They deserve to die anyhow, right? Well, you read on, chapter 20, in the book of Numbers. And we come to a fellow by the name of Moses, who happens to be the only person that God says, I speak face to face with. Everybody else I speak in visions and whatnot. Moses is my friend. I speak face to face. And there was never another person, never will be another person like Moses. So he's a good guy, right? And they needed some water. Back in the book of Exodus, we won't turn there. And Moses said, Lord, what are we going to do? They need some water. And God says, hey, before the eyes of the congregation, let me show you what you're going to do. And he says, take this rod, which was a symbol of God's authority and his power and God's presence, and hit that rock, and water will come out. So Moses hit the rock, and water came out. So this is a repeat of that. They're in the wilderness. They need water. And Moses says, what are you going to do? And the Lord says, hey, stand on the rock. Take the rod with you. Very specifically, take the rod with you, stand on the rock, and speak to it. And before the eyes of the congregation, let the congregation see what God's going to do. Well, Moses had it up to about here with all these complainers, and so he lost his temper, got a little bit aggravated, hassled. Maybe he was tired, had been walking around for 40 years or whatever. And he says, hey, you rebels, shall we, Aaron and me, bring forth water for you? And he struck the rock, and water came out. Because the people needed water. But verse 12 of Numbers 20. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Why didn't Moses say, oh God, I've sinned, please forgive me? Well, he didn't say that, but you can read in Deuteronomy, twice Moses refers to this instance. He says, I pled with the Lord in chapter 3, verse 23 through 27. I pled with the Lord. Lord, let me go into the promised land. And the Lord said, enough. I don't want to hear it again. Just cut him off. He said, I don't want to hear it again. In his summary statement, Moses says, the Lord was hard on me because of you. See, the only thing Moses did wrong was he didn't treat the Lord as holy. All these cases, they didn't treat the Lord as holy. Deuteronomy 29, just in general, talking about people that go after idols. And the Lord says, regarding the people that go to idols, after idols in the stubbornness of their heart, I will never be willing to forgive. That's what God says. I will never be willing to forgive those people. So my problem, and like I say, I'm not going to solve this one for you. I'm sharing my problems with you tonight. Is that, it seems as though, for God's people, there are things that can be done, there are lines that can be crossed in disobedience or unbelief or stubbornness or rebellion or whatever the reason for crossing a line. A line can be crossed, that does not reflect God's holiness, and over that line God doesn't forgive. That's a problem, isn't it? That's my problem. And I started thinking, have I focused too tightly on God and just picked up what he did for me, for example, on the cross? He forgave my sin and said, that's all that God ever does is forgive sin. Have I just got that as the focus is not wrong, it's just too narrow. And all I think about God is that he's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Have I missed something about how God deals with his people? See. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation and stuff. That's not even in play here. I'm talking about our lives, the way we live before him. And so you guys, I would say the same thing. Okay, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. New rules, right? Acts chapter 5. Peter's having a little reception. And Ananias comes in. I mean, this is the start of the church that Jesus Christ is starting and calling out people for his own name. And they're just getting started and getting organized. And he still don't know exactly how this thing's going to all work out. And so Peter's sitting there, and Ananias, and Peter and some of the guys are sitting there, and Ananias comes in. And the question is, Ananias, how much for this land? Ananias says, well, 600 zillion, whatever, something. He just gave a number. And Peter said, what? And Ananias says, 600 zillion. And he fell down dead. His wife came in later. Hey, Sapphira, how much for that land? 600 zillion. Really? Yeah, 600 zillion. And she fell down dead. That's in the church. See? And the problem was not the money. the land was theirs. They could have done anything they wanted with. The problem was the lie. Chapter 5, verse 3. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. You lied to God. Verse 9. You tested the Spirit of the Lord. They thought that God either didn't care, or he could be fooled, or it didn't matter. See? But he says, before those who approach me, I will be treated as holy. Before the congregation, before all the people, I will be honored. And they lied to him, and they didn't honor him. They did not treat him as holy, and they died. Result, by the way, you read on, great fear gripped all the people. But then it says, and the church grew. Great fear gripped all the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, passage that Sam was dealing with this morning, right? How we are during communion, and where's our heart? See, and we're in the service, and some people didn't take it very seriously for whatever reason. And Sam was good at this. Whatever they were doing, they were not right in their behavior. They were corrupting the communion service. They were bringing reproach on the whole instance of Christ's death, on the symbols of his death on the cross, the bread and the cup, and their treatment of the body, and so on. And it says, because of that, some of you are sick, and some have died. That's in the church. They corrupted communion. And they died. Why didn't God say, hey, you're corrupting communion? And we say, oh, I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. Please forgive. Whether it's misunderstanding or unthinking or casualness or carelessness or just plain old, I don't like that person who's sitting next to me. Whatever it was, they were wrong and they died for it. And there's enough, I think, at least to keep me stirred up. And you can tell maybe I'm a little confused and stirred up, whatnot. See, there's enough, both Old Testament, New Testament. There are times beyond which apparently we can't go, or God instantly responds. We're not talking about eternal judgment for the lost and the unsaved. We're not talking about that. There's a judgment in people's lives. And I can't casually say, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, I'm sorry, God, it'll be okay, and it won't be okay. See? Apparently, in some times. And I just say apparently because, Leviticus 10:3 set the stage for this whole thing. If God says, from those who approach me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored. Then I had better treat him as holy, and I had better honor him. Or else. Psalm 130. O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, see, there is forgiveness with God, that thou mayest be feared, see. My forgiveness from God does not allow me to do it again, because God will forgive. My forgiveness from God leads me to fear God, to reverence him, to hold him in awe. That's where my forgiveness is, see. And my fear of him, the way I approach him and the way I view him and the way I think of him in fear and reverence and awe moves me to treat him as holy. See? Not common. Not casual. See? Not familiar. I never get familiar with God. Hey, God. Those two words never go together, right? Hey, God. See? I never get that way. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And the Bible's number of, we've just had five or six examples where they did not fear him, even though they were his people at some level at whatever time. See? And he says, that's not acceptable. It's just not acceptable with me. We need to remember that. At least that's where I am. Somehow we need to remember that. So what do I do? What do I do with all this? That's always, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to take some water is what I'm going to do. Psalm 90 is going to help me a little bit, I think. And we're not going to go through the whole, but let me just tell you the way I'm looking at Psalm 90. The first six verses, I get a right perspective of me, okay, compared with God. He's eternal. I'm very temporal. He created me. I'm just a created being before him. I am not the end of his purpose. I am not the only thing in the universe that he ever created. I'm just part of what he did. That's a perspective. I am not the end of his program. Much as I'd like to be, I am not. The next several verses, 7 through 9, amazing verses. Have you ever read those? We have been consumed by thy anger, by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. I mean, really, that's in the Bible. That's a description of this psalmist's life. Now, forget what all that means, but at least get a right view of life in the world. And what it is that the picture here is that God is angry at sin. And God is dealing with sin in people's lives in terms of anger and wrath, fury, see. He deals with sin, and that's all we need out of it. I get my perspective on me that I'm just part of what he's doing in all of creation. And as I live out my time here, God deals with sin. So I need to be aware of that. See? His character, his holiness, see? His holiness demands that he deals with sin. So, the question is, I don't understand all the things I've been telling you about, right? Verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due thee? And there's some variations in translations in that verse. But who understands what I just said? That God deals with sin in terms of fury and anger and wrath. In general, in life, that's what God is doing in this world. Among other things, he's dealing with sin. In those words, not words of forgiveness and love and mercy. That's an amazing psalm. You don't get much comfort from this psalm if you read those verses. That's how God. So my perspective on myself, just part of God's program. God deals with sin in the world in fury and anger and wrath. See, so what do I do? If God really does that, and if there are those times, and I say big if, because, you know, if there are those times when God deals directly with it, where his holiness has been not shown, is not on his name. He has not been honored. His holiness has not is not the way he has been treated, and he deals with it. See, what do I do? What am I going to do tomorrow morning? How do I live under that kind of picture of God? Now, I can say, well, that's not true, and go back to my little view that all God does is, all God wants to do is forgive me my sins. See? But I can't do that because I don't think Scripture is allowing that any longer. We're getting an expanded view. God is much bigger than forgiving my sins. I understand what I just said, but anyway. Verse 12 helps us, right? Verse 11 says, who understands this? And I say, I don't know what to do. Verse 12 says, so Lord, I'm putting words in the Bible, by the way. So Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize who we are in this world and what we are in this world so that we will be wise in our hearts. So that we will know how to live. Teach us, Lord, knowing this is how you deal with sin. Teach us how to live. And so maybe in the morning I wake up. Well, hopefully in the morning I'll wake up. And say, Lord, you've given me another day. Maybe, by the way, that would be the only day he's ever going to give me again, right? I mean, there's always that chance. But Lord, you've given me another day. Help me to understand who I am and who you are, see, so that I can fear you and reverence you and hold you in awe so that what I say and do and am and whatever, everything I do is treating you as holy, not as just something common and casual and, you know, whatever, meaningless. See, always that your holiness, your honor is brought out before people. And let me understand that. Give me an understanding mind, God, as to how I ought to live before you. Not how I ought to live, but how I ought to live before you. You're holy, and I live before you. Give me an understanding mind, understanding heart. See? And maybe that's the start of this situation, this expanded view of God, that God really is serious about sin in my life. He really is. He was serious about, you know, Nadab and Abihu. He's serious in the sons of Korah. He's serious with Moses. He's serious with Ananias and Sapphira. He's serious with the people in Corinth. He's serious with John in Springdale. See? And so every day maybe needs to start with, Lord, give me an understanding heart and a mind so that I know how to live before you, knowing who you are and what you're doing in the world. Nothing casual, nothing easy, nothing familiar. Somewhere I wrote down this little saying, if I know what I know, why do I do what I do? And if I know this about God, why do I do the things I do? And the answer is, ought not to be that way. If I know this about God, then the way I ought to do, the things I ought to do, reflect His holiness and His glory. And maybe, you know, it's early in the process, right? But thinking about this should change my thinking. And thinking about this should change my awareness of God's holiness. Not His friendliness, but His holiness. And thinking about this ought to change my life. Because I am always living to treat Him as holy, to honor Him before people. because that's the greater picture of what he's doing. He's getting glory for himself. He's extolling his name. He is God, and the whole universe is going to say he's God and he's great. See? And oh yeah, by the way, John's saved, and that's part of it, but it's much bigger than that. And maybe this is just a window on some of it much bigger. I live before him, and he becomes my God, not my servant. And so, go thou and do likewise. And I don't know what I just told you to do. Like I said, there's no answers to this. It's a whole life, and it's just getting started for me. But maybe it'll cause some of you to what do you think about God? What do you really think about God? Is he somebody that we have manufactured, we have made, or we have limited to just deal with us in our salvation? Or is there something really bigger that we haven't considered? How God deals with sin and how we need to approach him. And maybe it'll be helpful to you. It's been a challenge to me, ongoing still. It's only been a few days. And we'll see what happens. So it's good. Let's pray. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. We sing these words, and it's a good song, Lord. The angels and the cherubim sing, holy, 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 Lord. I pray that as we live in the time that you give us each day, that you would teach us about yourself, that we would learn, that we would have a heart of wisdom, that our lives would reflect your holiness, our lives would reflect your honor, that people would see us and know what a great God we have. I just pray that you would challenge each one of us in ways appropriate to each one of us, however they may be. That when you say you will be treated as holy, we can say amen to that. And that would be the goal of our life. Thank you for this time together. We would again just remember Brad and Kim, pray your blessing on them. But do bless us, Lord, from your word. Bless us as we go to a time of fellowship from each other, Lord, with each other. And that your name might be honored even in this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.